Today, as you know, is more or less going to be a review shiur. What I mean by that is the last few prakim, as we've seen, both the children of Yeshayahu, as were mentioned, also with a lot of the political events. Now you can't hear? Right, that's why I was trying this. But okay. Okay. Yes? So today what we're going to see is how Yeshayahu himself is going to organize, and we noted this a few times, that it's a very poetic and articulate Navi. He is going to relate to certainly what's going on historically, but also connect the parshiot themselves. And this is a very interesting phenomenon that I hinted to last week, but today we're going to see this inside before we even finish the section of the beginning of Perek Tet. And just to give you a little bit of an overview of what we're going to be learning over the next few weeks, next week we're going, today Bezrat Hashem, we're going to continue through the next, what we're going to call historical section, that basically leads us to the middle of Perek Yud. Next week we're going to finish through Perek Yud Bet. The reason this is significant is because from Perek Yud Gimel through Perek Chaf Gimel, we have a very famous unit called Masa Ha'amim, something that if one has been learning Nevi'im in order, meaning through Nevi'im Rishonim, and then even if one looks at the historical Nevi'im that overlap with Yeshayahu, Hosea, and Amos, you still have not found this phenomenon. This is a phenomenon that one only sees by Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, and Yechezkel, whom we generally put together as part of the category of the longer Nevi'im Achronim, and we're going to see why Masa Ha'amim, which is known as the speech, or the collections of speeches, towards the other nations, what function that has, firstly in Yeshayahu, and how that's going to establish a precedent for the Masa Ha'amim and the other Nevi'im as well. So we're going to do a little bit of a comparison. The reason I'm smiling is because I'm going to be honest in saying that we're not going to learn those prakim inside, 10 prakim that relate to how Yeshayahu speaks to the other nations. Rather, we're going to summarize the theme, and then that means that Be'ezrat Hashem, within 2 weeks, we're going to have learned through Perek Chaf Gimel. Again, that's a third of Yeshayahu. Again, which is only leading me maybe, again, to finish most of Sefer Yeshayahu this year. So with this, now let's turn to really the end of the first section of Yeshayahu that ends in Perek Yud Bet. But if you remember, we saw, number one, after Perek Vav and Perek Zayin, which, if you remember, was really just a prelude, what we call the Haktashat Nevuah of Yeshayahu, where he already gives you a summary, almost of the frustration that he's going to experience as a Navi. And this is what I'd like you to pay attention to show you, again, almost as if everything that Hashem told him already in the next unit, in the next section, in fact, comes true. And by this I mean, looking at, again, from Perek Vav Pasuk Aleph through Perek Tet Pasuk Vav, and I know we didn't finish Perek Tet yet, that's what we're going to start with today. Mm-hmm. But if one looks at the parallels, just for a moment, one sees something fascinating. Anyone remember from the Haktashat Nevuah, we said right after a Navi is selected, he is then already told what his mission is meant to be. And unfortunately, we saw by Yeshayahu that Hashem told him, you know, Hashmein Leif Ha'am Hazeh, you're going to try to talk to them, but they're not going to listen. Do you remember last week we saw? He comes to Ahaz, he comes to the king 3 times, warning him, again encouraging him to rely on God, not to join an alliance with Ashur, not to be afraid of the incoming invasion of Ritzin, Melech Aram, Pekach ben Remaliah, the king of Yisrael. And ultimately Ahaz doesn't listen to him, and that's exactly what we saw. But now from a literary perspective, we're going to see how in fact the words are going to be parallel one with the other. If you have the Tanakh open, look at Perek Vav Pasuk Aleph. That begins, if you remember, with a historical date, what we call the Ktovet Nevuit, Av Bishnot Mot HaMelech Uziyahu. Uziyahu dies. Now we know that this is either a reference to the actual death, or can Chazal tell us when he actually became leprous, when he contracted Tzaraat upon either entering the Kodesh Kodeshim, sacrificing Ketoret, unclear based on the sources of Malachim and Zivrei Hayamim. But what we do know is that who takes over right after Uziyahu? His son Yotam. And after that very positive period, we then have Ahaz. So take a look at the next section, which begins Perek Zayin Pasuk Aleph, as if to show you, you're supposed to clearly read one next to the other. It begins, Vayhi Bimei Ahaz, Ben Yotam, Ben Uziyahu. It's not enough just to say Ben Yotam, but apparently, again, Yeshayahu here, or whoever is editing this, wants you to clearly link the two. Now, this is significant because one has to remember the realia of Nevuah, and that is that Nevi'im are constantly speaking to the people, especially a Navi like Yeshayahu, whom we see is very verbose, but at the same time, is also, starting Perek Vav, has the status he serves as a Navi HaMelech, and therefore he's really the primary religious advisor when it comes to national concerns. So again, Sunday's a good day here, because we know that there's a government cabinet meeting. Again, every Sunday morning, the Mitbachon meets together with the Prime Minister, and who's there at the Mitbachon? Obviously the Sarim with Atik, the Sarim with Adatik. Who's one of the Sarim that's always at the meeting? And the religious, right? The Sar HaDatot, right? He's one of the advisors, so he certainly is going to be there. Again, the various Sarim that have educational messages, religious messages. So I'd like you to picture this. Yeshayahu is there on, I don't even want to say a weekly basis, a daily basis. The significance of this is to appreciate that, once again, we don't have all the nevuot that the Navi delivered. Rather, we have a collection, a selected collection of nevuot. And therefore, one of the challenges in writing nevuah, in editing nevuah, is going to be to somehow create a connection between them, although there may not always be a direct chronological one. So here's a beautiful literary and textual one to show you the connection. Okay, one time period, it's true, we're skipping about 20 years or so, but now I want you to realize that we're in the next time period, but they're very much linked. Yotam is this, Achaz is the son of Yotam, who is the son of Uzziyahu. Why is this so significant? Because you just read about Yeshayahu's mission that he was given, Bishnat Motam Malach Uzziyahu. Now you're going to see how everything that was said is going to materialize in this section. Let's prove it now as we continue. And if you remember in Perek Vav Pasuk Tet, what did Hashem tell Yeshayahu? You're going to talk a lot. Shamo, Shimu, Shamoa, V'al Tavinu. And they're going to hear, but they're not really going to internalize your messages. So too, again, sure enough, what did we see throughout this section? They're going to hear, but they're not going to heed. What happens every time Yeshayahu speaks to Achaz? He hears. He gives him the proper audience, one can even say. He regards him with a tremendous amount of respect, and yet
he doesn't listen.
Shim'u shameo, gen velota v'altavinu. So too, Perek Vav Pasuk Yud. This was Hashmein Leva Amhazeh. Again, keep talking to them. Again, give them that Musar, even though they may not heed it. Perek Chet Pasuk Yud Aleph. Here's the direct relationship with that. V'yisreni Melechet B'derech HaAmhazeh. Again, what does Hashem tell Yeshayahu? He has to keep going, again, in order to give them Musar, to make the correct decisions. Hashem says, I know they're not going to listen, but you're the Navi, and therefore you have to try your hardest. And that's exactly what we see in this section. Another one, Perek Vav Pasuk Yud Bet. V'rabah ha'azuvah b'keref ha'aretz. Does anyone remember what does Hashem say? They're not going to listen, and therefore they are going to be attacked, and therefore numerous people are going to be dispersed off the land. Do you remember this whole section? Again, even that section ended with something positive. So too, look at Perek Zayin Pasuk Chavdalin. What happened? Yeshayahu had to tell Achaz, you know, I hate to tell you this, but because you didn't listen, Ritzin and Pekach are going to come, and they are going to attack Kol Hanotar b'keref ha'aretz. And then we'll have to deal with whoever is left on the land. Really, one idea, and then repeated Perek Chet Pasuk Chet. There, Melo Kol Haaretz. Again, sorry, back in Perek Vav, Hashem was described as Melo Kol Haaretz. Ah, yes, here, 100%. Look at again now, just Perek Chet Pasuk Chet. The other reference of just a textual. This one is a textual, less conceptual. That Yeshayahu incorporates the same words that he remembers from his Hakdashat HaNivuah of Hashem Melo Chol Haaretz. Here, Melo Rochav Artzacha. Now again, why incorporate the same words? What is the Navi trying to say?
The end of the Pasuk.
The end of the Pasuk. Sorry, what is he trying to say? Again, what is the point of this exercise here? To show you how, even though there's a span of, again, a generation here, the time of Yotam, the time of, again, the time of Achaz, the idea is to show you how the Hakdashah really was his mission, how that was setting him off, and he himself, when he delivers the next, what we'll call even, the unit of Nivuah, he really is relating back to what he himself had heard. And therefore, it's important for you, the reader, to be sensitive to this, not only to the level of eloquence of Yeshayahu, but for you to recognize the association. Now, the truth is that the challenge for you isn't so great, because Perek Zayin and Perek Chet come right after Perek Vav, so obviously you feel that they're somewhat associated, but please keep in mind that if you're living in that generation, and we keep on talking about how the challenge, we as the readers, trying to appreciate Nevi'im Achronim, is to put ourselves back in that generation. So you have to remember that here Yeshayahu wants to show you, even though this is numerous years later, I'm relating back to my Nevuat HaKdashah. Lastly, again, how was Hashem related to in Perek Vav? Then what was Hashem called? Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvaot. Notice the parallel here, Perek Chet Pasuk Yud Gimel. How does he refer to Hashem? And a beautiful terminology here. It's Hashem Tzvaot Oto Takfishu. Why is that significant? Who remembers in what context Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvaot appeared in Perek Vav? That was the Melachim, the Seraphim. We're praising God, we're sanctifying God. And Yeshayahu figured out, if he's part of that audience, what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to converse with God as well. He's supposed to be part of those that praise God. And then he complained, wait a second, but betoch am tmei svatayim anochi yoshev, but I sit within a people who are defiled of the mouth. I can't possibly sanctify Hashem. What does the malach then do? Sanctifies him, right? Takes the coal and literally purifies him. Now you can talk. Yeshayahu goes one step further and realizes that he's representative of the nation. What is he going to encourage them to do? Sanctify God. You can do it just like, what is he basically telling us, the reader? We know these words. Wait a second, we're not supposed to do the sanctification. Who was performing the sanctification just one chapter earlier? The Malachim. What is the Navi telling you? Oto, Hashem Tzvaot, the same God, the same way that he's referred to, Oto Takdishu, you can do it too, right? You can go ahead and sanctify God, and what is he impressing upon them? Do you remember, as we saw last week, what is the greatest sanctification of God? Emmanuel. Again, believe that God is with you. Listen to him and don't rely on an alliance with Ashur. Really don't do this. So now that what we're going to do before we continue now with where we left off at the very end of Perek Chet, the beginning of Perek Tet, is we're just going to review. Is that okay to appreciate what's going on historically? Because today we're going to see the transition into the next period of history, which is even more depressing. Here we go. So let's take a look at the different sections to review them.
Does he make that himself? Does the king appoint it? And don't some kings not want one?
Yes, thank you. So while we've shown, the Navi cannot appoint himself to be a Navi HaMelech. He, for that matter, he can't even appoint himself to be a Navi. Again, the Rambam clarifies this in Moreh Nevuchim in Perek Lamedalid, again in the second section, where he basically says that it's not up to the Navi whether or not he's even going to receive Nevuah. He can train, he can be apprenticed, but who is going to determine whether or not he receives some type or some form of creative communication with God? Hashem, right? God determines that. So too, the actual position then of delivering nationally oriented Nevuot is going to be completely up to Hashem. Now, how can we see this with regard to Nevi'im? How do we know if they're Nevi'ei HaMelech or they're just parochial Nevi'im? Firstly, you can tell by the content, but generally by the Ketovet Nevu'it, by the introduction. If it mentions the king, then what do you know? Then he is the personal Navi for the king. And even if there are hundreds of Nevi'im in every generation, how many Nevi'ei HaMelech do you need? Just one, right? And these are the ones that we learn because they're the most universally relevant, they're the most nationally directed, and these are the ones then that were ultimately preserved. Now the last question, that's right, how about the king who doesn't want to listen to his Navi HaMelech? Are there such kings? Yes, here we have one right before us who respects the Navi, meaning does he allow Yeshayahu to come to serve on the cabinet? Does he listen to him? Just like Hashem said, oh, they're going to listen, but they're not going to heed. And what you're going to find later in history, by the way, were there any other kings before Ahaz who didn't? Shaul, very nice, who didn't? That's the play on his word, Shaul Shmuel. Right? He doesn't properly listen to Shmuel Hanavi, but this is still a relatively positive time. What do I mean by that? At least the kings are still respecting, they're open, they're somewhat receptive to an audience with the Navi. Again, this is going to tell you something about 150 years later, 100, where you're going to find that there are certain kings, forget about who don't even want an audience with the Navi, but, and are going to throw them in jail, are going to send out death warrants. By the way, he's not, again, who am I referring to, obviously? Yehoyakim and Yirmiyahu. Again, but even earlier, Menashe, according to Chazal, we don't really find Nevi'im talking to Menashe. Again, that this is going to be, as you know, Chizkiyahu's notorious son, right, Menashe? Don't worry, we didn't get up to him yet, so you don't have to know who he is just yet. But Chazal said, that's so strange. Like, where are the Nevi'im? Does he have a Navi HaMelech? Of course he does. But why don't you find then the words of the Navi? He won't allow for them to even come. And therefore Chazal even tell you that Menashe, Yeshayahu, according to Chazal, Yeshayahu married, Chizkiyahu married Yeshayahu's daughter, whose name was Chefziba. We didn't get to her yet either. That's interesting children's names. Anna, again, some even say we're going to go back to the last nevuah that we learned of Sar Shalom. It says that Yeshayahu says a child will be born from Zera Hamalucha, from the king's line, and his name will be Sar Shalom, and he's going to bring Shalom to the people. So until now, we discussed the children of Yeshayahu. Let's just review very quickly. Child number one, Emmanuel. Child number one, Shar Yeshu. Child number two, Emmanuel. Child number three, Maher Shalal Chashbaz. And today we're going to hear about Sar Shalom. Some say that Sar Shalom, Mizera Hamlucha, wasn't referring to Yeshayahu Shal, because Yeshayahu seems to be, if he's in the Heichal Hashem, he's a Kohen. So who is the Mizera Hamlucha? A child of the king, a child of Achaz. Who's going to potentially bring Shalom? Chizkiyahu. So this could be a reference, I'm even say, but we're talking about the children of Yeshayahu. Oh, don't worry. The children of Yeshayahu are really the children of Melucha, because Yeshayahu's daughter, again, is going to be married to Chizkiyahu. What does that tell you, by the way, about the Chizkiyahu-Yeshayahu relationship? Not only is his father-in-law his own Nabi HaMelech, but he's his father-in-law, which means, does he have to listen to him? Yeah, they can have a very positive relationship, the two of them. Which then Chazal say, so Yeshayahu, it seems, remember, lives through the time of Chizkiyahu, maybe even during the time of Menashe. We discuss at least 55 years Yeshayahu is going to be a Navi HaMelech, maybe 80 years, maybe 120 years. Whatever the case is, it seems that he's around during the time of Menashe, of his grandson. But we don't hear of him. So Chazal are going to explain why you don't hear about Yeshayahu during the time of Menashe. What's the reason? Menashe killed his own grandfather. So again, so we have such kings who don't listen to their Nabi HaMelech, and it starts now, but the truth is that we've seen them in Malchut Yisrael. Which other famous king did not listen to his Nabi HaMelech? Who's the most famous? The Achav Eliyahu relationship, where the truth is he does listen, but who sends out a death warrant against him? His own wife, Izebel. So they're very complicated relationships over here. The ideal is when the king does listen. Very nice. I was thinking the same thing. Very Shakespearean in that regard, but the basic idea. Sorry, all the court jesters. By the way, the court jesters in Shakespearean literature are really based on the prophets. Again, it's an interesting idea that the court jester is the only one who could tell the truth to the king. And how does he survive? There are times that the king really wants to kill the jester. As you know, Anna, he survives because he's part of the king's cabinet. Right? And the role of the jester then is very similar to the prophet. So why is he the jester? To show you really that this is the truth that unfortunately society and certainly the king is mocking. Okay, we're not going to analyze Shakespeare now, but we are going to analyze Yeshayahu. So let's go back to Yeshayahu as we're going to see the different stages again and how they are going to relate historically. This basically is going to serve as an outline and a review. Thank you. Here we go. Let's take a look then at where we started. Also, just to show you that this is one section, I'm just going to refer to some literary aspects as well. Again, from Perek Zayin, Pasuk Aleph, we know that this section is going to continue through Perek Tet, Pasuk Vav. How do I know this? Firstly, Yeshayahu keeps coming, more or less talking about stage after stage that we're going to review momentarily. And at the same time, again, with or through his eloquent fashion, he is going to also link them on a literary basis. Again, where do we see this? Just to give you a sense, look at the very beginning of the Parshiya, Vayhi Bimei Achaz. Again, through, now you just have to hold your finger from Perek Zayin Pasuk Aleph through Perek Tet. Notice that how does Perek Zayin begin? What is he going to warn Achaz about? Beware, because in fact, we both know that the threat of war is imminent. Right? What does he say? Look at Perek Zayin Pasuk Aleph. Again, what is he going to address? The milchama aleha. Which milchama is he referring to? The milchama of Aram and Yisrael against him. And I'm going to write this down momentarily. But notice in a beautiful way, how is he going to end the section? As we're going to see today, look at Perek Tet Pasukei. What does he end with? He starts with milchama, but he's going to end with the possibility always to encourage the people. It's not too bad yet. Sar Shalom or L'Shalom Ein Kets. There is going to be war, and I'm going to tell you now how you can possibly, again, either forestall the war or alleviate the consequences of the war. Again, try to survive as much as you can. Emmanuel, But even with all the punishments that in fact they're going to be deserving of, eventually, Ula Shalom in case. You're going to have a state of shalom. And just to review again, we discussed in Perek Vav that when Hashem told him, yeah, they're not going to listen, I'm going to have to punish them, but then there's going to be peace. We said that maybe, what is this even a reference to? To the galut, to the fulfillment of all the tochachot that were delineated in Sefer Dvarim, that maybe this generation is going to live through this, and then ultimately, what is the next generation, the generation possibly even of Chizkiyahu have an opportunity for? Geula. Then maybe that's the situation of Geula and Shalom, after which do we necessarily have to go through Chorban? No, there's no mention of Chorban, of Chorban Beit HaMikdash in Sefer Dvarim. There's no mention of the fact that you necessarily have to actually pick up and leave the land. There's that possibility of Itzaki Ha'aretz Et Yokshvaha in Sefer Vayikra. But in Dvarim, it's that an enemy is going to come in, and you're going to be subordinate to the enemy, and then you're going to appreciate national identity and autonomy, and then you're going to do tshuva, and then you're going to come back. And that seems to be what Yeshayahu is saying. I'm here to herald, number one, the punishments, because you deserve them. At the same time, I'm going to tell you how you can alleviate them. And even after all this, what does the next generation have an opportunity for? Ula Shalom in Kates. So again, pretend that you don't know Yirmiyahu. You certainly don't know Yechezkel. And therefore, we're thinking to ourselves, wow, Yeshayahu, and how do you think Yeshayahu saw himself? I am the Navi of what? Of Acharit HaYamim. I'm the Nebbi who's going to tell you, again, what the stage of Galut is all about. But not to worry, because I'm also going to tell you, potentially, how wonderful the Geula can be. We know, again, this is my little disclaimer over here, we know that, is this going to be the final Geula? No, because they mess up. But pretend you don't know that. And therefore, in the end, what happens to all the positive Nevuot of Yeshayahu? We still call them the Nevuot of Acharit HaYamim. When he said them again, he was convinced, we discussed this in Perek Bet, he was convinced that who is he delivering these Nevuot to? His generation that is going to merit, again, subsequently, all the Nevuot of Geula. By virtue of the fact that they don't come true, they're going to be held in abeyance until we do deserve them. So, with this we saw Milchama and Shalom. Similarly, the Nevuah begins in Perek Zayin Pasuk Bet, the second verse. What did we see last week? What is he talking about? Vayugad lebeit David lemor. What does he have to warn Achaz about? That, again, it could be that the malchut itself, that the kingship, again, the monarchy of Judea is going to suffer major losses. Right? You are going to be weakened. But then on the idea then of the nechama at the very end, perek tet pasuk vav, what does he encourage him? Ultimately, Sar Shalom is going to sit Al Kisei David, right? Not to worry, because will Machut Beit David be revived? Yes, meaning the Shalom will actually be promoted through the king. Similarly, again, at the very beginning, he speaks about, again, all the terrible things, the nations that are going to come in, and the very fact that the nations, you remember, Aram and Yisrael are going to appoint their own king, Taval, again, on Yerushalayim. How does he end? Again, a similar fashion, Perek Tet Pasuk Hei. Yeled Yulad Lanu. We're going to have our own child, whom we're going to appoint as Sar Shalom, whom we're going to appoint as the king. So don't worry, it won't be a foreign king who will sit in Yerushalayim. It's going to be someone from our own line. And very similar then to what we've seen throughout, an interesting idea, and that is that the Haftorah for Parshat Yitro. Anyone remember what it is? Mm-hmm. Can we read Yechezkel Aleph? We read, again, very nice. We read, interestingly, the Ma'asem Merkava, again, to show you Hitgalut Hashem, on Shavuot, we read Yechezkel, and on Yitro, we read Yeshayahu Perek Vav. Again, to show you the Hitgalut, and strangely enough, what do we continue with? We read the beginning of Perek Zayin as well. Again, why do we do this? Again, the first six psukim, we read it, again, to show you that, what do you know, the Hitgalut Nivuah continued, meaning that Yeshayahu really acts upon it. Well, wait a second, the first six psukim are really, what is Yeshayahu doing when he's first delivering Nivuot? They're Nivuot of warning, they're Nivuot of punishment. So the Minhag Ashkenaz is not to end, even though we want to show you how the revelation of God continues, and this is obviously parallel to Ma'amad Har Sinai. And then we skip to the very end of Perek Tet, which is basically the end of the unit, but also the antithesis, right? The idea of Yelad Yulad Lanu, until the very end of Kinat Hashem Tzva'ota. Says it's the same Kin'ah that we found at the beginning. God's wrath is going to be upon you. The same wrath of God is ultimately going to punish Ashur. So now that we have a picture of the whole unit, now we're going to review the different stages of the unit and to see, based on actually the four children who are mentioned here, how each of the children, again coming to confirm that the Nevi'im don't live, again, ascetic lifestyles, but rather they're very much involved in their family, and we see even that their families become involved in the Nevu'ot, and each one of the children then is going to play a role in the separate Nevu'ot here of Yeshayahu that appear as one unit because they're basically continuous themes. So we'll take it, so to speak, one child at a time, but really one section at a time. Section number one is the fear, or really the imminent threat of Aram and Ephraim. Anna, I'm going to write it here as Pekach ben Remaliah, the king of Ephraim and the king of Aram, Ritzin, Melech Aram. Again, that these are going to be the immediate threats, again, against Ahaz. And just to review very quickly, because you're going to see how this continues now, what does Yeshayahu say? He says, I know that they're allying themselves one against the other, that they're coming to attack you, that they want to destroy Malchut Beit David. And it seems that Yeshayahu also hints to the fact that maybe, again, what choice does Ahaz have? He can either just surrender. What does surrendering to them mean? That they basically join their alliance. Again, who remembers? Why does Aram ally themselves with Ephraim? Because who's the up-and-coming threat in the northeastern Mesopotamian area? Ashur. So they're really coming to destroy Yehuda to strengthen themselves, but would they be just as interested in having Yehuda surrender and join their alliance against Ashur? Yes. So again, so this is what Yeshayahu has to warn them against. There really are two factions here. Those that want to ally themselves with Aram and Yisrael by surrendering. Those who want to ally themselves with Ashur. And we already know, though, from Yeshayahu's words, where is Ahaz leaning towards? The alliance with Ashur. Very nice. Again, and what does Yeshayahu warn him? Don't be afraid of Aram and Ephraim. Again, certainly don't call for the help of a foreign nation. Don't call for the help of Ashur, because Immanuel, what can we do? We have God on our side. So just rely on God. And therefore, he says, what's going to be the name, again, of the first child? Sha'ar Yashuv, the beginning of Perek Zayin. What is the idea of Sha'ar Yashuv? That even if, again, some people are taken out, even if there is going to be, as you're going to see, again, some level of attack, Sha'ar Yashuv, is everything going to be fine? Yes, indeed. Not only that, but Ephraim and Aram are going to fall, and they're going to be the weak nations. Just to remind you, the very famous phrase of Zanvot Udim Ashenim, they're just the smoking foxtails, right? There's nothing to be afraid of. It's just a tactic, a military tactic to scare you, but there isn't going to be a major defeat. Ahaz, as long as you rely on Hashem. Comes stage number two. What stage number two does Ahaz believe in Yeshayahu? And does he give up on asking Asher for help?
No.
Again, stage number two is that what does Yeshayahu come to Ahaz and ask him? I'll give you a sign. What's the idea of ask a sign from God?
I think he said,
very nice. Again, obviously he sees that Ahaz is pursuing, requesting an alliance with Ashur. What does he want to do sooner rather than later? Stop this from working out, meaning the alliance hasn't been confirmed yet. So he realizes, oh my gosh, you really don't believe me when I told you that the Aram and Asher, the Aram and Yisrael threat is not something to be afraid of. So I'll give you a sign from God. Does Ahaz take the sign from God? No, because he doesn't want it. Right? He wants to. He's already set on. He sent out messengers already to establish an alliance with Ashur. So Yeshayahu says, fine, you don't want the sign? I'll give you a sign. What's my sign? My child. Immanuel. Right? Look, again, my child, again, the next generation, this is going to be the key to survival. Immanuel. That was stage number two. Stage number three, right, which really one can argue is very much connected to stage number two. But again, Yeshayahu comes back, it seems, to warn him that, okay, if there is an alliance with Ashur, what's going to eventually happen? Ashur is going to come, and don't think they're going to leave you alone. First, they're going to attack Aram. Then they're going to attack Israel. And then, then they're going to come to you. And they're going to infiltrate the land. They're going to conquer the land. But don't worry, the land will remain, if you remember. There will be some level of Korban in the land. And then, do you remember we discussed this last time? The land will still be in Eretz. Zavat Chalav Udvash. But there's still hope. Now again, why does he even tell him this? Okay, fine, too late. You establish some type of Brit with Ashur. Right, but now you should know that Ashur is going to come. It seems that it could still be even after this Brit. What could they do? They could declare independence from Ashur. So we're going to see the next stage. By the way, please keep in mind that this really is not on a weekly basis. Mm-hmm. Yeshayahu is delivering these nevuot as things are developing politically. So what's our sense? If he really went through with the alliance, then obviously what's going on in the meantime? Aram and Ephraim are really attacking Yehuda. Please keep this in mind. But at the same time, there really is a struggle going on within the people. Maybe we should just surrender to Aram and Ephraim and fight against Ashur. In the meantime, we'll call it the Achaz faction. Is adamant about which political stance? No. Don't worry. Ashur's going to come. They're going to help us. Sure enough, what we're going to see is that once an alliance is made, and the Navi tells him, you should know that Ashur isn't going to leave you alone. They're going to infiltrate the entire land. What does this already tell us? What's going on then in the area of Aram and Ephraim? Again, we're now talking about the years of 720, 715 BC. What's going on? Tiglath-Pileser III, who takes over indeed in 745, right? This is 735-ish about. Again, if we figure out the years of the beginning of Achaz, then we know that, oh my, what has already happened, and we're going to see how this relates to the section that we're going to learn today, that Ephraim and Aram have not only entered Yehuda, but Ashur has started to fight against Aram and Ephraim, and we know that the entire, what we call Galut Aseret HaShvatim, really begins around 720 BC until about 690 BC. It's really about a 30-year gradual invasion and transplantation, again, of the Assyrian military quest. And in doing so, our sense is that they've already exiled, we'll say that, they've already taken certainly the nations of the Transjordan, which was under Aram at the time, Reuven and Gad. And who are the most northern tribes? We know that they're the first ones who are exiled, Asher and Naphtali, right, all the way up north by Kadesh Naphtali, the area of Metula. Again, these are going to be the first of the tribes that are exiled. Again, just to give you a picture of the political and the social scene going on right now, this is when, apparently, Yeshayahu is delivering section number 3, we're going to call it, saying, okay, don't think that they're going to stop. There isn't an actual border between Yerushalayim and the north. We know the terrain is going to be different, so stay tuned for next week, which is going to be Assyrian military strategy. Aren't you all excited? And again, this is going to be very, very significant. We're going to see that anyone, the truth is that I really would like to go on a teal next week with you to show you everything that's described over here, how Ashur is going to come basically all the way almost to Yerushalayim, to the northern side of Yerushalayim, to the area of Beit El. And then what do they realize? Not a good way to conquer. Why not? Too many mountains. So what do they do instead? They go again. They're going to fulfill exactly what Yeshayahu says. They're going to go. They're going to go through the western coast, which is much easier, where there aren't really so many communities, exactly for that reason, because they're too vulnerable. But then he's going to come from the area of, as we know, of Lachish, and he's going to start destroying all the fortresses. Then he's going to come, interestingly, not from the southern area of Yerushalayim, but he'll make his way back to the northern area of Yerushalayim. Why doesn't it pay to come from the southern area of Yerushalayim? I want to say, because you're always delayed at the Machzom. But no. Really, from the north, again, what do you have at the north? The truth is, you have to Piskatzeiv. There's more problems there, too. But, oh, really, what's the advantage of coming from the north versus... It's much more open. Very nice. Again, from all the different sides. And you have Harei Yehuda in the south. You definitely don't want to contend, again, with stretching your army through that. So then they're going to go, again, through the Shvah. They're going to come around, and that's what we're going to see next week. But here we find, exactly as Yeshayahu says, they are going to destroy you. They're not going to just stop and say, oh, we're in our allies' nation now. Again, so we're just going to stop right here. No. Again, they're out of control, so they are going to eventually come. That's section number 3. And now to get us back on track, section number 4. Again, we see that Ahaz obviously is not listening to the Navi. The Navi comes back to him, and Hashem says, this time write it. You remember on the big Gilayon? What's the whole point of that? It has to be preserved. It's going to be something that's read aloud to everyone. Again, the whole nation is going to know about this. And it has to be, again, the whole point is to show you that now history is going to change. You really could have ended this very quickly, but now it's going to continue. So generations later, they're going to have to know what happens. And this is exactly where we find. He brings in witnesses in order to sign on this. And now comes his child. What's his name? That's right. Again, what's going to happen? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Again, what does he want to say? That quickly, again, now, what's going to happen? There's going to be, in fact, a lot of spoils taken. Who is he referring to, though, when he says the spoils are going to be taken? Firstly, from right now. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I want you to know that, again, you could have thwarted the Aram and Ephraim. You could have stopped this very, very quickly. Just, again, what did Yeshayahu say? How could it have died out? Just don't do anything. Take a neutral stance. Had Ahaz taken a neutral stance, figure this out, what would have happened? He's afraid of Ephraim and Aram. But Ephraim and Aram are afraid of Asher. Very nice. So what would have happened? Asher would have come and taken care of Ephraim and Aram. And that's what Yeshayahu says. So now, not only do you have Ephraim and Aram on your backs, but who did you just bring into the picture? You brought in Asher into the picture. So they could have just, I don't know, fought it out amongst themselves. So it's true. We know this also from Malachim Bet Perek Yud Zayin, and we're going to make more references to Malachim, and we'll see it inside, that the North really deserved, again, all their punishments. And for that, you need Hosea and Amos. But Yeshayahu is talking to Yehuda. You could have stayed out of the picture. You're not as bad. And now, though, you are sinning by virtue of the fact that you're showing you don't truly trust God. So here, Maher Shalal Hashbaz is a reference to the Assyrians who are now coming in to Ephraim and, again, to the area of Ephraim, and they're taking the spoils, basically, of Aram and the Shomron, again, of the northern area. But what is Yeshayahu clearly hinting to as well? It's going to happen right now. Now Asher is coming, and you see, I told you so, and now they're fighting with Aram and Ephraim. But he just said in the third section that, ultimately, what is Asher going to do? Come in and attack you too. So the spoils are going to be taken. He means right now the spoils are being taken from Aram and Ephraim. But he's hinting to the fact that the spoils will eventually be taken from Yehuda as well. Right? And shame on you. And there's a double shame on you. Shame on you because, you see, had you just sat back and not done anything, the spoils would have been taken and you would have been fine. So ironically, Maher Shalal Hashbaz has a double, again, really a double connotation. Right now, spoils are going to be taken. That should have been a positive nevuah for the people. Oh, the spoils are being taken. We don't have to worry about Aram and Ephraim. But because of the order here, we see, oh, the spoils are taken. Again, Asher is coming to attack them. Again, we're probably next in line. And with this, we're now ready to see the very end. Again, until now then, the Navi has been speaking against the, we'll call them the Ahaz supporters, who want to ally themselves with Ashur against Aram and Ephraim. The Navi is saying, again, to both of them, number one, again, don't ally yourself with Ashur, and also, what's Maher Shalal Hashbaz telling you? You definitely don't want to ally yourselves with Aram and Ephraim. Don't surrender. Why? What's the state of these people? They're on their way down. Right, again, they are being attacked as we're speaking, and what we see over here is that Yeshayahu is already warning of the fact that Ashur is getting stronger and stronger, but therefore, what does he have to say? In the fifth section, this is how we ended last week, so now we're going to go over here to what we're going to discuss today. This section, how does he end off? Again, it looks like Ashur is getting stronger. Again, that's a strange nevuah to give. Because, ultimately, yes, Ahaz will say, you see, they're the strong ones that to ally themselves. So what does Yeshayahu have to say? Ultimately, Ashur, which is now responsible for Maher Shalal Hashbaz, they're taking the spoils. What's going to soon happen to Ashur? They're all going to go down. Which is interesting, because Ashur is one of the most powerful empires of the ancient Mesopotamian area. But we know that they only established the capital of Nineveh then in the year 722. BCE. Right, this is significant because we know that the establishment of a capital city is really when you become a recognized empire. So again, right on the Persian Gulf between the Tigris and the Euphrates, they established the city of Nineveh. Even though, as I mentioned, Tiglath-Pileser takes over in 745, but that's coming from the southeastern area, they end up conquering, right? They start their conquests around that time. That basically is the beginning of the deterioration, as we saw, of the area of Aram and Ephraim. 722 already tells you they're a recognized power. But we're not up to this yet. We're going to see that in the year 612 BCE is going to be the fall of Nineveh. If you think about it, that's a relatively short-lived empire. Now we're thinking to ourselves, yeah, but the Babylonians are only 70 years, and the Persians are then conquered. But again, what do you know after the Assyrian Empire? That's it. You never hear from them again. Right? So this is exactly what Yeshayahu wants to say. He says, I know, it looks like they're strong, Maher Shlal Hashbaz, but what then does he have to add? At the very end of Perek Chet, don't worry, because what's going to happen to Ashur? They are going to go down. And effort, does it pay for you to ally themselves with them? No. By the way, what sense do we get? Ultimately, again, the alliance, again, leads to the downfall of Yehuda, right? Which gives us the impression that had they not allied themselves, it could be that Ashur would have been wiped out much sooner, right? So again, that obviously we don't know. But now we're going to see at the very, very end over here. Obviously, are the people listening to the Navi? No. Again, he is going to remain very adamant in his stance over here, saying that, again, Ashur is going to fall. They're not listening to him. But, again, now we're ready to look at the very end of where we left off last week, the very end of Perek Chet. Who does Yeshayahu have to turn to then? Again, Perek Chet, Pasuk Tet Zayin. Tzor Tuda Chatom Torah Belimudai. How did we end the section? Perek Chet, chapter 8, verse 16. Again, at the very end of the chapter over here. What does he say? The last few psukim. Okay, no one's listening to me. So who does he have to teach now? We said this is going to be one of the famous psukim that tell you that Yeshayahu has the largest Navi training school in Jewish history, because who is he addressing here? Tzor Tuda. So make sure that you establish this as a way. Again, Hashem is telling the Navi, Tzor. Tzor is, sorry, Kshor. Again, tie this down. Tie down this Tuda, this testimony. Again, this idea of the document that he wrote. Are people really accepting it? Are they heeding it? No. So what do I want you to do? Chatom Torah b'limudai. Who do you have to teach this to? Teach it to my, or my limudai, my talmidim. Teach it to the students. And here then, this is a sixth section. Again, as you see, it even has the parshiya p'tucha. Again, no one is listening to him. So instead, who does the Navi have to talk to? His students. Right, this is his only audience right now, and basically what is he telling them? No one's listening to me. You have to write down my nevuot. What is he basically saying? This generation, they're not listening. They're lost, that's exactly it. You preserve this nevuah for the future, and therefore he is going to say right now, we're experiencing, if you remember, the terminology of Hester Panim, V'chikiti laHashem hamastir panav mibeit Yaakov v'kiviti lo. What's going to happen in this generation? Hashem is going to hide his face, but v'kiviti lo. I am confident that. Thank you. Again, I have trust in God. I have hope in God. Again, am I necessarily going to live to see it?
No.
Very nice. Hine anochi v'hayaladim asher natan li Hashem, myself and my children. Again, and this is very powerful. I know we rushed through these psukim at the end of last year, so I just want to review the power here. Lo'otot u'lamoftim b'Yisrael. Remember to instill belief, but also to show you the wonders. Me'im Hashem tzvot ha'shochein b'har tzion. Despite the destruction, is Hashem, and despite the hester panim, is Hashem always going to be in Har Tzion? Is Hashem always going to rule there? Yes, indeed. And therefore, this is how he ends this section. Again, my children are going to be the ones who, and together with my students, meaning these Nevi'im, you are going to have to serve as the Otot and the Moktim. Again, what is the message over here? We'll call this, again, section number 6. What is he encouraging? This generation, again, on one hand, he's saying, again, you're going to die out, but the next generation still has otot and moftim in the form of whom? In the form of Nevi'im, in the form of my students, and in the form of my children. By the way, isn't this beautiful? There are two ways that people continue to live on, even when their message dies out with the person himself. What does Yeshayahu say? I have my students and my children. And now we know that the two are always very parallel. These are the two ways that the messages of God will be perpetuated. Now again, what's significant over here? Again, he knows that what's going on. Why does he have to say that? So my prophets, my students, they're going to be the ones who will tell you what's going to happen. And my children, they're going to stand as the everlasting messages. What is he afraid of? He's afraid of that for the future generations, what are they going to do? They're not going to understand what's going on, and they're going to seek after, I don't know, all different forms of idol worship. Oh, vote and yidunim. Again, they may seek sorcery. So he says, no, you don't need them. Who do you have? You have living proofs of God before you. Who are the living proofs of God? The Nevi'im and my children. And we know his children definitely, again, really do symbolize these Otot of God. And with this, finally, again, we're almost there at the end of the section. We are going to see the last few psukim. And again, then the beginning of Perek Tet. V'chi amru alechem dershu al ha'avot vel ha'yidunim. Perek Chet pasuk yutet. And when they turn to you, meaning the next generation, they say, okay, we don't understand what's going on. Turn to the avot in the yidunim ha-mitzaptifim v'amagim. Halo el Elohav yidrosh ba'ad ha-chayim el ha-meitim. This is exactly what he was afraid of. Who are they going to turn to? To the avot in yidunim, l'torah v'l'tuda im lo yomru kadavar hazeh asher in lo shachar. And they're going to tell you things that aren't necessarily true. V'avar ba'mikshe v'ra'ev v'yakir av v'tkatsaf v'kilel b'makov v'lohav ufana l'mala. That ultimately, then he's going to tell them of all the terrible things that are going to come. Again, they're going to see the crisis. And what does he tell them here? That there is going to be... Anna, they're going to turn. When are they going to start turning to the Avot and Yidonim? During what stage? And now we're ready to erase this because we're going to see the transition of the last stages that he's referring to right now. Anna, he says, when are they going to start turning? When do people start turning to Avot and Yidonim? When do people, again, hope to hear some better news? Very nice. This is exactly it. The Navi basically is going to repeat everything that he said, but now just focus and talk about the Mitzuka. Talk about the crisis. People are going to turn at a time of crisis. They're going to see, as in fact, Zvulun and Naphtali, they're going to see the different Shvatim who are being taken away, who are being exiled, and they're not going to understand. And therefore he told them, who should you look towards? My children, my Nevi'im. But now, again, we're going to see, Yeshayahu says, but you don't have to turn to them. It's true, there is going to be a crisis, but he doesn't want to end this way, and now comes Perek Tet. And Perek Tet, he's going to tell them, there is going to be something bad that comes. Again, you're going to see v'acharon yechbid zerachayam ivahar yardein galil hagoyim, that they're going to manage to take over. And we know, by the way, that he really is referring to everything he knows. The oyev is going to go zerachayam, meaning first they're going to come in from the original zerachayam. What direction do the Assyrians come in from? The northeast. So what zerachayam is this referring to? This was called Derech Hayam, to go from one yam to the other, to go from the Kinneret to, in which direction? To the Mediterranean. Again, from one sea, so they're going to come through the Yam Kinneret. Then they're going to go, again, he's giving the military strategy here, Eiver Har Yardin. Then they're going to go, clearly, through Eiver Har Yardin, over Glil HaGoyim. Again, they're going to come through the area of, as we said, the Pleshet, through from the Yardin to the Mediterranean area. And then lastly, again, Glil HaGoyim, here he's referring to, again, the entire strategy of the Assyrians, but a strange word here, V'acharon Hechbid. So Rashi understands V'acharon is referring to the last of the kings. Who's the king still living during this time? Tiglath-Pileser III is what Rashi explains. V'acharon, meaning the latest of the kings. Again, the very end, Perechad Pasuch HaGimel, just explaining the last of the crises here. Again, some say that no, the Rishon is Tiglath-Pileser. Who's the Acharon? The Acharon is referring to, again, those tribes that are going to be the last ones now taken, which is really going to be the first of the ones taken, basically Reuven and Gad. So with this, I just want to see now Perek Tet. This is how we're going to end this section. Again, before concluding, as you know, through Perek Yudbet next week, look at the beginning of Perek Tet. So just as Yeshayahu ends on a positive note, we're going to end our section here on a positive note. Not to worry, because how is this going to end? Ha'am ha'olchim b'choshech ra'u or gadol. The same generation that's going to experience the crisis, what will happen to them? They're going to experience Geula as well. Yoshvei ba'aretz al mavet. The same ones who lived in the land of depression and darkness. Or Naga Alehim. They're also going to experience the Simcha. How can this happen? Her Beta Hagoy lo higdalta Simcha, Samchu lefanecha, kesimchat bakatsir. You're going to harvest everything. Kasher yagilu b'chalkam shalal. Just as people are happy when they take spoils of war, you're going to be able to come back here to this area Again, let's just skip a little. Pasuk hey, ki yeled yulad lanu, ben nitan lanu, vati hamisra al shechmo. Because we're going to have a child. What is he referring to? The malchut may temporarily be destroyed, but what's going to happen? There's going to be hope. We're going to have our own child. It's not going to be a foreign king. We're going to survive, and we're going to appoint a king from ourselves. Vayikra Shemo. Again, first, his name is going to be Pella Yoetz El Gibor Avi Ad Sar Shalom. Whew, long one. But don't worry, what's his nickname? Sar Shalom. But again, if I would ask you, if I would test you indeed, what's his name? Pella Yoetz El Gibor Avi Ad Sar Shalom. It sounds very nice. By the way, what's interesting? Again, we know that there are. Anyone know any Aviads?
Yeah, but we know Apeliyoites.
You know, a Apeliyoites. I know the Sefer Apeliyoites.
His name is Avram Apeliyoites.
Yafe Ma'od. Yafe. That's really yafe. But that's named after the Sefer Apeliyoites. Not the person, not Raphael Yoetz, but people do this. No one names their child El Gibor, because that's God. But again, it was referring to the same person. Pele Yoetz, El Gibor, Avi Ad, Sar Shalom. Right, again, an amazing name over here. Each one is so nice. Pele Yoetz, what's there going to be? A surprising advisor, meaning, again, reminiscent of Yosef, meaning from a dire situation to come up. Again, El Gibor, he's going to signify a strong God. Avi Ad, again, he's going to be eternal. Sar Shalom. Right? He basically is going to be the messenger, the officer of peace. Lam Ribei Hamisra Ulashalom in Kate, Okise David, Amam Lachto, Lahinota, Ulasada, Bemishpatu Vitzdaka, Miatava Adolam, Kenata Shem Tzvaot, Tase Zot. With this, we basically ended. Again, after the crisis, there's going to be, again, Tishua Gedola, a great salvation. Not to worry. The opposite of the Kin'ah, the opposite of Milchama. It's going to lead to Sar Shalom. And lastly, again, the idea of Malchut, which is going to be reestablished, the monarchy, which is how the section began in the very beginning of Perek Zion. Monarchy is going to be reestablished over here. And therefore, what we find is that unfortunately, on one hand, Achaz hasn't listened to the first six stages. Yeshayo has to say there is going to be the crisis, there is hope. According to, again, if you're living in this generation, what impression is Yeshayahu giving you? Who could potentially be that hope? Already the next generation, we're going to see that even Yeshayahu really believes that who was that hope then? Who is the Sar Shalom? Chizkiyahu. That's right. And therefore, I'd like you to remember this. It seems that Yeshayahu already sees what happens after the crisis. We're going to find a very interesting phenomenon. We're not going to see the actual description of the entire crisis. Instead, we're going to see a textual motif that's going to give us a sense that a lot happens in between the time period of Achaz and Chizkiyahu. So stay tuned then for our last section of Tzkufat Achaz next week, Be'ezrat Hashem. I hope that this year was helpful because a few people told me last week that it wasn't so clear. So this was meant to organize everything that we've been doing until now. And next week will basically serve to, I guess you can say, conclude this entire section. And then we're going to go on to Tzkufat Chizkiyahu. Shavua